Clocks and watches all over the country are moved backward and forward at certain times to conform with daylight saving time. But the true measurement of a day is known to very few individuals. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts. Hello, this is Joe Cruz on the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. For several days now, we've been answering the Bible questions which our listeners have been sending in, and even though we deal with a variety of subjects, these broadcasts are proving to be very interesting and informative. Our first question today has to do with the length of a Bible day. Here it is. Will you please explain further about the way a day is reckoned in the Scriptures? Now, this is an interesting question that we've referred to from time to time without perhaps giving enough Bible evidence. In the first chapter of Genesis, we read that the evening and morning constitute a day. In fact, let me read that right now. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day and third day and so forth. Now, notice, friends, that the evening introduces the dark part of the day and the morning introduces the light part of the day. Now, practically speaking, of course, 12 hours of darkness and 12 hours of light make up a 24-hour day. All through the Old and New Testaments, we find the day begins at sunset and ends at sunset. Now, that's quite different, of course, from our midnight-to-midnight reckoning, which is the Roman way that came in much, much later after the days of the New Testament. In fact, that came from the old ways of paganism and sun worship. To put it another way, then, a day begins at evening and ends at evening. That's why in Genesis it says the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, in Leviticus 23, verses 27 and 28, speaking of the Day of Atonement, it says, "Also, on the tenth day of this seventh month there shall be a Day of Atonement, and ye shall do no work in that same day." Now, friends, let's look at this particular day that's been mentioned in the Bible and find out how it's measured according to the Scripture. That day, as do all the other days, had to have a starting time and an ending time. So in verse 32, we read this, "It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath." Now, you know, of course, that the word even means evening. And this is talking about that same Day of Atonement that was to come on the tenth day of the seventh month. But please notice this. They were to celebrate the tenth day of the month, and that day began on the ninth day at even. The ninth day lasted until the evening, and then it was no longer the ninth day, but the beginning of the tenth day. Then, when the sun set the next evening, that tenth day was gone, and the 11th day began. So when they were going to keep the tenth day, it says they began on the ninth day at evening. Now, having proven that a day begins at evening and ends at evening, let's prove that evening is introduced by the going down of the sun. In Joshua 10, 26 and 27, we read this, "They were hanging upon the trees until the evening, and it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees." Now, this clearly proves that evening comes at the going down of the sun. And then, of course, it's the beginning of a new day, another day. In Psalms 104:23, we find these words, "Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening." Now, that certainly doesn't mean until midnight, does it? But it does mean until the close of day. Now, in various parts of the United States, this word evening is used in different ways. But we're interested in the way the Bible uses it, and according to the Scriptures, the evening comes at sunset. Now, we're ready to go to the writers of the New Testament, and we'll prove that the death of our Lord never had anything to do with the changing of the beginning or the ending of the day. In Mark 1:32, we read this, "And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils." Now, that day was the Sabbath, as you'll find in verse 21, and the Jews objected to the people coming to be healed on the Sabbath. That explains why they waited until the sun had set. Then it was the first day of the week, for the Sabbath was past. And so these people who didn't believe in healing on the Sabbath and thought it was transgressing or breaking that day of rest, they would not come, the Bible says, until the sun went down. And then at evening, when the sun set, they did come and bring people to be healed because now they thought it was all right and that it would be perfectly legitimate for Jesus to heal their sick. Now listen, Luke was a Gentile who did not recognize the Roman time of midnight to midnight, but rather the divinely inspired beginning and ending of the day just as we find it in the Scriptures. Especially in his writing do we have the record of the beginning and ending of the first day of the week. On the afternoon of the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, two of the disciples of Jesus were walking to Emmaus, you remember. Now here's what we read in Luke 24, 15 and 16. And Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And then in verses 28 and 29 it says, And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Now notice something, friends. This proves that the day would be spent when the evening came on at sunset. And after evening, it would no longer be the first day of the week. He didn't say, for it's toward midnight, and the day is far spent. He didn't say at all that the day would end at midnight, but at evening. And if it were spent at evening, it was gone, and the second day of the week began. Now maybe that's enough scripture to show you just how the Bible considers a day. Unfortunately, back during the Dark Ages, this new pagan system of reckoning from midnight to midnight was introduced, and we've continued to follow that way right down to the present. But remember, when reading your Bible and considering days in the scripture, it's always evening to evening or sunset to sunset. Now, our next question is a very interesting one also, and it brings us back to the subject of diet once again. Here's the question. Do you think it is a sin to eat too much? Well, friends, I'm convinced that four things are killing the American people. Too much food, bad food, wrong combinations of food, and then worry and anxiety that stems from lack of faith. Notice this text of the wise man in Proverbs 23:21. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Now here in this verse, the wise man yokes the glutton, or the man who eats too much, with the drunkard. Another verse written by the same wise man says that a person puts a knife to his throat when he overeats or when he becomes a glutton. Now perhaps that's quite sufficient to answer the question of our listener. But you know, friends, the psalmist says that a man is fearfully and wonderfully made. Man has never made a machine with a motor that would run 969 years like the heart of Methuselah did. The human body is the only machine that will repair itself if given the proper cooperation. How much does the average individual know about his own body and how to take care of it? Millions of Americans are almost literally digging their graves with their teeth. Doesn't it seem strange to you that the average parent knows more about the physical needs of the chicken in the pen or the dog in the house than he does about the needs of his own children? The average man knows more about his automobile than he knows about the physical needs of his own child. Why is there such an incredible amount of ignorance concerning the way to take care of this sacred body temple of ours? The Bible assures us that the human body is sacred and has been created for a holy purpose. It is to be taken care of, preserved and maintained according to the rules laid down in the Bible. The trouble is that most Americans simply follow their appetites in matters of eating and drinking. Very few human beings are willing to exercise a measure of self-control or self-denial when it comes to the indulgence of their appetite. Every one of us has been born with a depraved appetite. We can't help ourselves on that point. It's part of human nature, and that's the reason a baby will eat dirt, trash, roaches, pens, tacks, almost anything that it can get its hands on. But when we get to the age of accountability and responsibility, we should be able to curb and control our appetite and our physical craving so that we conform to the rules and standards and regulations of God. I know some people are always saying that it doesn't make any difference how they take care of their bodies. They feel, in fact, that their body is their own, it belongs to them, and they can take care of it as they please. Now, that really doesn't make a lot of sense, friends, although it seems to make sense until you begin to analyze it. To me, it would be just as foolish for you to be flying with a pilot friend over the Rocky Mountains and look down at the gauge on the panel and say, well, it looks like you're about out of gas or oil, but it doesn't make a good deal of difference, I suppose. The fact is, it would scare you to death to observe that, friends. And then if that pilot landed at the airport and told the mechanic to put some coal oil into the high-compression engine and some used oil into the crankcase, how far would you want to ride with that pilot after that? Well, listen, there's a manual that goes with this body of ours, too, just like there's a guidance manual for a plane. If God tells you to burn 100 aviation octane, don't try to get by with 80. And if he tells you to be careful about overindulging the body with rich foods and not being gluttonous, then you'd better pay attention to that also. The man who puts salt water in the radiator or sand in the crankcase is a fool, but not any bigger fool than the man who puts alcohol, dirt, or too much rich food into his human system. And by the way, if you haven't sent for the information folder I entitled You Wouldn't Do This, be sure to send for it right away. It describes the program of heaven for keeping your body fit and strong. I'm sure you can see how foolish it is for a man to drive into a service station and ask for the best permanent antifreeze to put in his radiator and then go next door and get a bottle of liquor and put it into his human system to enter the delicate lining of his stomach and then to pass through the bloodstream into his liver to begin cirrhosis of the liver and no doubt paralysis of the brain. Yet thousands and thousands of people are doing this very thing. Millions of them are doing it, in fact. They seem to have no concept whatever of how to take care of the delicately balanced body that can be so easily destroyed. Why can't we return to the simple things that God gives, friends? Even though man has despoiled the ground and polluted the air, I'm still certain that man can have a good large measure of health. The food situation is sort of like the gospel. It's been glamorized, but at the same time it's been refined and delifed. It looks good, tastes good, and lasts long without spoiling, and the American people are sort of like a little bird when the mama bird comes home. He just throws his mouth wide open and apparently doesn't make any difference whether a beetle or a bumblebee goes down his throat. The cook stove is a murderer in most homes, and after our foods are poisoned, cooked, killed, fried, baked, boiled, mashed, hashed, and seasoned, we don't get much of the original good that was in them when they were harvested. So in answer to your question, indeed gluttony is a sin, which goes right along with the sin of the drunkard. Jesus was undoubtedly referring to this same evil when he spoke of the antediluvian world. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, and they were given in marriage and so forth. Now, Jesus was certainly not speaking about the ordinary pursuit of those activities, friends. He was talking about the perversion of them and how the eating and drinking had been turned into an occasion of sin and gluttony. And by the way, you'll recall that it was the indulgence of appetite which introduced sin into the human family the first time. By giving way on this point of physical indulgence and appetite, Adam and Eve forfeited their rulership of this world. And when Jesus came to wrest the world back from the hands of Satan, he overcame on this same point of appetite because he became the second Adam. And now this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.